Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 today. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. It's so vast, it covers so much, and yet it covers everything in a central way about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him and about Your glory through what He has done and who He is, and how much love You've shown to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How You've brought this love to us through Your Word, revealed it to us by Your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would make Yourself known today, as You've faithfully done to us in our life, that You would complete the work You started. We know that You don't start what You don't finish. You always complete Your work. And we thank You for that, Lord. You are faithful. You don't change. And You are our rock. Truly, You are our rock, unmovable, unshakable in all this world. The things we see all about us are changing. Our own hearts shift like sand, but You are stable. Your Word is true. And we thank You that we can depend on it. We pray as we look into it today, You would bless us for Jesus' sake. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 13, one little verse. I didn't think I was going to, when I started studying for Sunday school, I did not think it was going to spend all this week on this one verse. But sometimes I'm surprised. So we want to look at this verse together. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Okay, so what does this mean? To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, I looked up the words here in this verse, which led me to explore what these words mean. And the first word, "but to do good," it just simply means to do good. There's nothing I could see more significant or special about that word. It carries with it the same connotation. And the next word, "and to communicate, forget not," that's the word I want to look at a little bit, the word "to communicate." Now, when we use the word "communicate," it just usually means to talk. Make sure you communicate with your wife, your children, right? But that's not exactly what this word means here. It's only used and translated "communicate" in this one verse in all of the New Testament. But it's translated in different ways, and I want to look at those with you, because in looking at those, it not only helps me understand this word, which is essential to understanding the verse, but it also helps me understand this verse in the context here, which is what we're really trying to do, because it actually is an exhortation to us, each one of us, and as we understand that, I think we'll be encouraged, we'll be blessed, and we'll see how this applies to us. The word "communicate," it actually is translated in at least four different ways, five different ways as I'm counting them. The first way it's translated, and the way it's translated the most frequently in the New Testament, is the word "fellowship." Fellowship. The word here is, the word "communicate" could be translated "fellowship." We could read the verse this way: "But to do good and to fellowship, forget not." Now, as soon as I read the word "fellowship," I immediately said, okay, what does "fellowship" mean? Because a lot of times we carry the definition of a word from our previous experience, and it's not necessarily the same definition of the word itself, right? I think of fellowship, I have this picture in my mind, we're all in a hall, there's cookies and cake, coffee, and we're walking around, and that's fellowship. But is that really what the fellowship here has to do with? You know, they even call it the fellowship hall, or in a Baptist church, we're going to have a time of fellowship, is what we always said, you know. And as a kid, you think, that's great. No more preaching, no more singing. We just get to do what we want to do. That's not what fellowship has to do with, necessarily. It has something else to do. We're going to look at that. Another word, it's translated, the same word is translated "distribution." And then another word is "contribution." And then the more common, the first common one is "fellowship," 12 times. "Communion" is actually the next one, and that's translated "communion" 4 times. And I want to look at these verses with you, because even though it sounds like a bunch of work, I help my kids in their homeschooling, and every one of them I've helped from the oldest to the youngest with their math, because math is easy for me. I had to go to school for a long time to become an engineer, and so I had that math. It's like I don't have to read the book. I just know it, right? So I can help my kids without studying. That makes it easy. But that's up to a certain level of math, not too high. But one of the things I teach my kids is make sure you show your work. You got to show your work. Go through the steps. If you don't go through the steps, how do I know you've done the problem right? And how do you know how to do the problem if it's a problem that you haven't solved before? You got to follow this process. And if you understand how to solve a problem, then you can apply that to the next problem. And so here, what we want to do is we want to follow the process. What's the process? The process is take these words, look at the scriptures, look at those scriptures, and understand each of those scriptures. And when we do that, I know it's a little tedious, but actually, we're going to find out that it's worth the work. It's not that much. There's only a few. Let's look at the first one. The first one is actually found, the same word that's translated communicate here is translated communion in 1 Corinthians. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, if I had my Sunday school lessons linked up to the overhead, I would post it up there, but you brought your Bible, I trust, so you can just turn to these. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, look at this. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" You see that word communion? That's the same word back in Hebrews 10:16. That we're supposed to communicate. Okay? He says here, "Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." You see that? And let's read a little bit further. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship," there's the word, "with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table and of the table of devils." You see that? Here he's showing both a positive and a negative in the explanation of this word. The word fellowship is used here in these verses, and the word communion is used. And he's saying that he says the taking the elements, when we take together as the body of Christ, when we take the physical bread and the physical wine, and we drink that as part of our celebration of the Lord's table. He says, we're communion, that's taking the communion of the blood of Christ and of the body of Christ. Now, communion is another word also. It's not, I use the words, and sometimes I don't even realize the definition for the words, but the word communion actually comes from the word common. Common. And it really means a common sharing. And the word partaking, sometimes we use those words too, partaking. I just want to break these down. It means taking part of something. So taking part of something that we share in common, or that has been provided for us as a common thing. Common meaning it's given to all of the body of Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not given to one member and not another. It's given to all members, to all of us to take of it. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Remember that? And he's really saying, all of you drink of it. He didn't mean drink it until it's all finished and empty. He means all of you take part of this cup, because it's for you all. And that's why we say common. And it's also common because it's also called communion here, and we'll see this in the other cases, because it was provided for us by the Lord Himself. And in that sense, He's giving of Himself to His people. He gave Himself for us and he gives himself to us. And in the taking of the elements of the Lord's table, it's representing, it's bringing that to our remembrance that really, when we believe the gospel, when we hold this common truth that we all hold as the people of God, we're all taking part of this common salvation provided for us. That's the reason we can partake of it, provided for us by the Lord himself. And so you see the word communion here has to do with taking part of a common salvation provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's used in fellowship in the negative. He says, if you take part of the Lord's table, you don't also take part of the devil's table. If you are a partaker of righteousness, you're not also a partaker of unrighteousness. Light and darkness have no fellowship with one another. The same word here as communicate. Okay? So, now let's look at another verse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, again, this is the same word that in the English is translated differently in these different places. And we're just looking at how they are translated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting with verse 14, he says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And here's what I was about to say. "For what fellowship," you see that? That's the word communicate in Hebrews 13, 16. "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" That means Satan. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever, someone who's not a believer? And then he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" There's no point at which the temple of God and the idols have any overlap, any accord, any point of commonality. They're completely antithetical to one another, and so there's no fellowship between them. You see that? The word fellowship is in the negative. It's saying there's no accord. There's no overlap. There's nothing common here. And so you can see how it helps us to understand this. And remember what Jesus said in John 14 in verse 30. He said when he was about to go to the cross and Judas had left to betray him, and he had been explaining to his disciples that he was going to send another comforter. Another meaning not himself, but the Spirit of God. And he said there that when he was about to go and submit himself under the will of God to the sufferings of the cross, he said, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." Nothing in me. Same negative as in these verses. There's no concord. There's no point of coincidence between the Lord Jesus Christ and devils. And so he said, he has nothing in me. There's no part he has in me. And so there's no part that the people of God, the righteousness of Christ, the temple of God has with idols. Okay? So now let's look at another one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is a well-known verse. It teaches us how the grace of God is revealed in the Scripture, in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion," you see that word? That's the word communicate. "The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now here, as I mentioned last week, there's something that's phenomenal and in a wonderful way in Scripture. And that is that the whole being of God in the Trinity of His person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all are brought to bear on our salvation. And in the Scripture, whenever God reveals Himself in the Trinity of His person, He always does it in the context of showing how He, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all together involved in the saving of His people in a way of grace and love. And that's seen very clearly here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God the Son. And the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. See, the Holy Ghost is, when we say the Holy Ghost, we mean the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said? He gave us a very good understanding of what the Holy Spirit does for us. Remember? He said, another comforter. Now, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And what does that tell you about how He, what His disposition is, what His attitude is toward the people of God? Well, just like God the Father, just like God the Son, the Holy Spirit Himself loves the people of God. He knows them, He loves them, and He comforts them. That is His name. Remember, we call the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And that word Savior has such a comfort. Such a peace overwhelms us when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. His name, His very name, Jesus, means that He shall save us from our sins. He does it all by Himself. And we trust Him to save us from our sins. And now the Holy Spirit is called our Comforter. He is our Comforter because He's with us. Jesus said not only is He with us, but He will be in us. What an intimacy between God Himself in His Spirit and the people of God. You know, He says that no man can know the mind of the Lord. No man can know the what's in a man except the spirit of man that's in him. And so no one can know the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And God has given us His Spirit so that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So He's teaching us how that the Spirit of God comforts us. He also makes known the mind of God to us. And what is that mind? Well, we see it because Jesus said He'll take the things of mine and He's going to show them to you. Now, what that means is that the things of Christ are not evident to everybody. They're only evident and apparent and known to the ones that the Spirit of God takes those things of Christ and shows them to them. That shows that there's a connection, an intimate connection between the work of the Spirit of God and the things of Christ which are precious. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, Christ is precious. He's precious to God and He's precious to those who believe. And why is He precious? Because God has taken in His Spirit the things of Christ and made them known to us. And we could talk about it all day. But that's the second thing. He's the Comforter. He's the Revealer of the mind of God, Jesus says, and He'll teach you. And another thing He does is He brings to your remembrance. He's the great Remembrancer. He brings to our remembrance the things of Christ. How often have you been in despair? And God ministers to you, perhaps through the Word, perhaps through your memory of the Word, and He brings that little verse or whatever it is, and He teaches you to bring your supplications and all your cares and to lean upon His grace revealed to you in the Word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. So He, in a very intimate way, He takes the things of God and His salvation and shows them to us. Look at 1 John chapter 5. This is not a place where the word communion is used, but it goes along with this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Here it says, 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father. Now, look at the name of God here, the Father. When you say Father, it brings with it the understanding that we are His sons. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Father of all those who are in Christ, those who are adopted by Him. The Father, the Word. Now, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, right? He's the one who reveals God. He's the source and He's the fulfillment of God's Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You see that? Such a plain verse to teach us the Trinity. Then verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. When he says the Spirit, the water, and the blood, what is he saying there? Well, what does the Spirit testify? What does the Spirit of God testify to? Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? And what is the water and the blood? Well, the blood, remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, right? That's a principle throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and the New. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But God says in the New Covenant that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And hence, since Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, he's saying that because his blood was shed, God remembers, the covenant is fulfilled. God remembers no more our iniquities. Hence, there is remission through his blood. And so the Spirit testifies to us of that. And he also says the water. And what does the water speak of? But the water that came from the side of our Lord when he was pierced. And isn't it true that by one offering we are sanctified? Hebrews 10:10 and 10:14. By one offering, we're sanctified forever. And so the Spirit of God testifies to the fact that by the water we're sanctified, by the blood our sins are put away, both before God and in our conscience. We experience the redemption. We experience the forgiveness of sins, the liberty. But in God's eyes, that's a gift to us because our sins have been put away from his sight. Propitiation has been made. Justice has been satisfied. So now let's go back to our study of this word, communicate. Here, look at another word. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now, in Romans chapter 15, the word is translated differently. It has to do with something else. Romans chapter 15, and look at verse, I'll pick it up here, at verse 24. Romans 15:24, he says, whensoever, Paul is talking to the people he's writing in Rome, and he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. This is Romans 15:24. I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So Paul is on his way, at least in his plans, to Jerusalem. And then it says here what he's going to do while he's going. He says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now see that word, contribution? That's the word that's translated to communicate in Hebrews 13:16. So here's the thing. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going there to take with him, among other things, a gift. And the gift was a contribution made by the people of Macedonia and Achaia. And these people in Macedonia and Achaia had heard how that the saints in Jerusalem were impoverished. And they wanted to give some of them something tangible. Because what had happened was the gospel had come from the people in Jerusalem. People like Paul had been sent out. They had been partakers of the spiritual benefit from the saints at Jerusalem. And now the saints at Jerusalem were impoverished. They were poor. And so the Macedonians and the Achaeans, however you say it, Achaeans, I don't know, they wanted to make a contribution to them, and this word contribution is the word communicate. And isn't this a very tangible way of showing the gratitude to the saints in Jerusalem for their ministry to them in Macedonia and Achaia of the gospel? So here they're saying, look, they're thinking this. Maybe they didn't think it through, but it's just a response. They're thinking, we've benefited from their spiritual things. We're going to minister back to them in material things. It's a very common principle in the Word of God. And he says, because of that, the saints in Jerusalem were going to be blessed. Now, this is exactly what we've been looking at in these other verses. The word communion, the word fellowship in these other verses. In the context of God's communing with us, Remember, it always comes because he has made first a contribution. He has made a bestowal of a gift. And that gift is our salvation and everything that could be put under that heading. And so he's ministered to us, and that is the fellowship we have with him. And so you see this here, that they were the beneficiaries of their blessing. Look at, in fact, verse 27. It hath pleased them, verily, the Macedonians and the Achaeans, or however you say that. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal or material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. You see, this physical gift of money, or whatever it was, maybe it was clothes, food, I don't know exactly what it was. Perhaps it was money because it was more easily transported. That whatever it was a physical gift, and he says that's a fruit. It's a fruit because the gospel bears fruit, and that fruit in this case was a contribution. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a different translation. So first we've seen communicate was translated as fellowship 14 times, as communion 4 times, contribution once. And now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll see a different word here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at this in verse we're going to have to read a little bit above that. Look at verse 9. Actually, let's look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Look at verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The word distribution there is the word we're looking for. So he's using a lot of language here that may not be clear, but what he's really saying here is very similar to what had happened in Romans, that the Corinthians were making a gift, and this gift was being received by those that were that it was given to, and because they were so thankful for it, they expressed this thanksgiving to God. So what he's saying is that this distribution, this communication, this communion, this fellowship of this gift in a tangible way, which was a contribution again, resulted in glory to God. And how is that glory to God given? Well, all the people who received it expressed their thanksgiving and joy for it with praise to God, with thanks to God. And so God received thanksgiving from the recipients of the gift because somebody else, the other saints who had been blessed through Christ, had given this gift. It was a form of distribution of their blessings. And so the word distribution is there. You see, it's very, very similar. The supply for the needs of the saints caused thanksgiving to be expressed by many. And it's the same way for us, right? We give thanks and praise to God for Christ, for the grace that God has given to us by him, and for the Holy Spirit who ministers to us these things. And this redounds to the glory of God, our thanksgiving. In fact, remember last week when we studied in Hebrews 13:15, that's what he tells us to do, to give thanks and praise to God. And so the same thing is spoken here. Look at now in Acts chapter 2, another word is used the word fellowship. Acts chapter 2. Remember, we're just going through the steps of solving this problem, one step at a time. Acts chapter 2. I don't know about you, but this is helpful to me. And I thought perhaps it would be to you also. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 is where we're going to read here. It says, speaking about the Gentiles who heard the word, he says, then they, or the actually in this case, I think it was not just the Gentiles, but a lot of different people. Then they that gladly received his word, this is Acts 2:41, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The word fellowship there is used. Here, it's just the breaking forth of the gospel in a really big way for the first time in the New Testament. Peter preaches, 3,000 souls are saved, and the result of that salvation is that these people were baptized. The next thing is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word doctrine sometimes carries with it a negative connotation. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because it's always brings back memories of when you were a child and had to sit through a long sermon and there was nothing exciting in it and there was nothing that caught your interest and you just sat there and it's like, doctrine, you know. But the word doctrine just simply means teaching, the truth. It's not a bad word. It's actually a good word. Doctrine. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of men. The word doctrine just has to do with the teaching. And the teaching that we have from God is the gospel. So the doctrine is just that teaching of the gospel. It's the clear laying out of the truth of the gospel. And so here, the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles were unique. They were unique because God chose them to bring the gospel in a way that had never been brought in the world before. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to men through the apostles. Of course, by the power of God's Spirit. But nevertheless, the apostles were the instrument God used. And so when it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, it's simply saying they stuck to the gospel. And they understood. They understood the meaning of it, and they continued to grow in grace by growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through this doctrine. And he says, not only that, but they were continuing in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the word fellowship here, it's really hard to see it, but I have a son who's in the Navy. And because he's in the Navy, he has a boat he has to be on. They call it a boat. He's actually in a submarine. I don't know why they call it a boat. Seems like it's a tube more than a boat. But they call it a boat, nevertheless. Maybe that's to obscure it so people don't know where they're going. I'm going on my boat. But anyway, everyone on that boat shares something in common. First of all, they have a common destination. They're all going to the same place. And secondly, they have a common ark or a common boat. They're all in the same vessel. They're being carried by the same thing, right? That thing that they're in is keeping them safe as they travel. Remember when Paul was caught in that storm and there were all these souls or people on that boat. There were like 273 of them or something. He says, God has revealed to me that he's going to save every one of you alive because the boat carried them. Right? Every soul on that boat was saved alive by God's mercy. And in the ark, every soul was saved. So the people on a boat or a ship all have a common destination. They have a common safety or a common refuge, that boat in the storm. And because of this, they all have this camaraderie that they have a same purpose. Their purpose is to work together. And this camaraderie results in friendships that are developed. And so because they share these same goals and they share the common purpose and their safety depends on the working of everyone together, there's something that results in that. And I think, but I don't know, that that's where the word fellowship came from. All these fellows on the ship. Now, I'm not sure because I looked up the etymology of the word. It doesn't say anything about that, but I think I'm going to take some liberty and assume that that's where it came from, these fellows on the ship. But whether it did or not, I know that the same thing is true. There's a very parallel thing with the gospel. We're all saved in the same way. We all came from the same condition. We were without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. In our minds and by wicked works, we were serving our own lusts and pleasures. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Him and raised us up together. You see the notion of being together with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies. So we have a common Savior. We have a common salvation. We have a common Lord, a Master. We have a common inheritance. We're all partakers of the same thing. We take part of the same inheritance, and we get that inheritance to the same salvation. So we have this bond that's produced by the love of God for us, the love of God that we have because of His love for us. We love Him. And this love that we have for God results in this camaraderie between one another, and it's called fellowship. And God says to us, communicate, have communion, share in common this salvation. And we see how that was tangibly done through the distribution, the contribution. And here, in this place, they were together and they had all things common. In fact, that's where the word communion or common. What is the word commune? Commune comes from is because people get together and they share everything. I'm not advocating that. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the next verse we want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at the word that is translated fellowship here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see that? So our fellowship, our bond of friendship. Remember what Jesus said when Lazarus has died? He said, our friend Lazarus is dead. He called him his friend. He called Lazarus his friend. What a phenomenal statement of the grace of God. Lazarus? Why would Jesus be a friend of Lazarus? Lazarus was sick. He was weak. He was miserable. He was dying. He died. Why would Jesus call him his friend? Well, because the Lord Jesus Himself loved him. It says, remember, Mary and Martha came to Jesus and said, the one that you love is sick. So Lazarus was Christ's friend. And that has to do with this notion of being a fellowship. He was the friend of Lazarus. Remember, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. And we are partakers of that. We take part of that, and that's called a fellowship. It's the loving favor that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown towards us. We take part of His grace and His supply. We enjoy the sunshine of His favor. It's common. It gives us joy. It gives us love for Him and love for one another and a peace in our souls that nothing on this earth can touch. We have a common pursuit and a common work. This is all part of this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to have to cut this short here in just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 4. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 8, 4. I think this is it. Yeah. Praying us with much entreaty. I'm just jumping in the middle of a sentence. praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. This is actually picking up what we had read earlier in Corinthians. Again, what had happened here is the saints wanted to give somebody else a gift, a very tangible thing. Let's see if I can see the context here. Back in verse 1, it says, "The brethren, moreover, brethren, we do you, to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So the people of Macedonia, apparently, were giving to the Corinthians. And I think earlier I might have reversed it. But the Macedonians not only were giving this, but it says, Paul says, that they did this out of their poverty. They gave out of their poverty, and they gave it liberally. And not only did they give, but they begged the Apostle Paul to take it and give it to the Corinthians. They had such a love for the Corinthians in the gospel sense that they wanted to benefit them in some tangible way. So they gave this to them. This is about fellowship, right? That's what fellowship is. He calls it that. He says, "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Take the gift. It's a fellowship. It's a ministering to the saints. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Have you ever seen people give, and yet it didn't seem like there was much connection between that gift and their life? And I've seen this because I've been in the church even before I was saved a long time. People who could would give at certain times when there was a need. But sometimes I wonder, because I only see them in church for once in a while, and even though our church was probably to a large degree not teaching and preaching the gospel, yet I could see the connection between the physical giving and the heart that wasn't necessarily behind it as a child. God doesn't want your gift. He wants you. And so he says here, they didn't just give a gift, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. This is exactly what I want to do. I want to be a Macedonian in that way. I want to give myself to the Lord, and I want to give myself for His people. Right? That's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go back there now. Actually, I'm going to say one more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. This is the last one that talks about fellowship, and I haven't exhausted them all, but you get the idea now. We've done enough of the problem. We can jump to the solution. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause," now if you can remember what happened in chapters 1 and 2, God in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he lays out this tremendous, tremendous revelation of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all, the three are all in our salvation. God the Father chose us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And He redeemed us through Christ. He adopted us. All these things are in Ephesians 1. Then in Ephesians 2, he goes on to say, "And this is what you were when God redeemed you, when He saved you. You were dead in your sins. Not only were you dead in sins, but you were Gentiles. You were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. But God made peace between you and Him in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His blood, He made peace." And now in chapter 3, he goes on and he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you word, the dispensing, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, the mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This word is used a lot in Ephesians. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's part of that mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He's writing to Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentiles. He had just rehearsed to them in chapter 1 of his tremendous salvation, chapter 2 of how they individually and collectively experienced it as Gentiles, and that they were actually part of the same body that the Jews were part of, who were also saved by the grace of God in Christ. And he says here, verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me, Paul, who am least than the least of all saints, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What is this mystery? Well, the mystery in a synonym for this mystery is just the gospel. I'm not trying to downplay it. I'm trying to expand on the word mystery. It's not something that's hid anymore. God has given it to the apostles to give to us through the ministry of the gospel. Now, in the gospel preaching and teaching, the Holy Spirit finds those that God has elected and for whom Christ died, and he blesses them by saving them and quickening them from the dead, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2. But Paul says here that it's his gift from God to make all men, all of God's people, see the fellowship of this mystery, that we are also partakers as Gentiles, even though we were lost in sins. God has also made us takers part or partakers of this same gospel. And this gospel is the way that we were made partakers of Christ himself. And so he says, this is a fellowship. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 13, because I have to wrap it up here. You can see, I think, now what this is saying here. Hebrews 13, 16. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What he's saying here is that in the verse prior to this, he says that the sacrifices, let us offer the sacrifices of God. First of all, we offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to Godward. And then horizontally, he's saying, just as God has communed with you, has distributed, has contributed, has communicated with you the gospel and all the blessings of the grace of God in Christ. So don't forget to also communicate on a horizontal plane with those also that he has saved. Do good and don't forget to communicate, because in this, and it's a sacrifice, it means that you don't just think of yourself. Your goal is first of all to be, and I'm talking to myself, your goal is first of all to be the glory of God, the salvation of his elect, and the edifying of the body of Christ in love. The edifying, the building up. Everything that Paul did, you can see this in him preeminently, everything that he did for the good of God's people. He laid down his life in service to Christ for his glory and for the salvation of his people. And he didn't do it in order to get something from them, but in order to make them, to bring them into a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to perfect them in the teaching and in the preaching of the gospel so that they would grow in this grace. And that's to be our goal also. Not only give thanks to God and praise God, but also our job, don't forget this, is to do good and to communicate with one another for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, to his praise, to his glory. And God says he's pleased with that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us grace. You would give us grace to do what you've taught us to do. We know we've received blessings from you. In fact, you've given us all things in Christ. You've made us joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given himself. He who is God made himself of no reputation. Help us now to fellowship with one another, to hold each other above ourselves, to have the same mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid aside his glory and all of his riches and made himself poor, that he might bear our reproach and save us and bring us to God, the just for the unjust. Help us, Lord, to not think of ourselves as really being important in and of ourselves, but to see that we're just here to minister on the behalf of Christ to one another for the edifying of the body of Christ, those for whom he died in love to each other. Help us, Lord, to fulfill this. Help minister to us this grace of faith that we might see what you've done for us and so walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.